All right. Good morning. You're back. You guys are a glutton for punishment. I have enjoyed being here. Most of the time, a lot of times as a preacher, you go places. It's for meet conferences, and there's several speakers. And so a lot of people from out of town, you know, you always have more people when you have multiple speakers like that. It's a little different for us that are preaching, because we come in the conferences and we don't really get to connect with the church as much, because we're, you know, preachers, we're there and we're talking to each other, you know, and stuff. And you don't always know who the church members are, who visitors are from other churches and stuff. And so this is really nice. It's just a more personal time to get to know you guys as members of this church. And so if we ever come back, hopefully, you know, at a conference or whatever, we'll connect you with this church. And so it's very good to be here these last few days. I've very much enjoyed the fellowship and everything, how well you guys have taken care of us, all that. The pension plan you set up for us, I mean, that's been really good. I did not expect that at all. But you're overly generous. I don't know why I said that. It just kind of came out. But you all have just been so good to us. I mean, I was kind of expecting it after a while. Like, well, they've been so good to us, they might set up maybe a retirement plan or something. I don't know. You guys have been very generous. We very much appreciate it. The hotel is great. I got up really early this morning, went downstairs, after 5, I guess, and it was really nice. I come around the corner, and the guy working there, he had a Bible app on and was playing the Bible, listening to the Bible while he was working, and so I got to have a good conversation with him, good fellowship with him this morning. He goes to a Baptist church or somewhere in Washington. I can't remember the name of it, but I had good personal fellowship with him, and I just really enjoyed our time there. All right, turn your Bibles, you know where, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We won't be in Ephesians later today in our last message. Ephesians 4, and let's read verses 29 through 32. The title of this morning's message is Grieve Not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. You guys have been great. Your pastor, I tell you, we love him so much and his family. And Jason and I have become close over the last few years and just enjoy the fellowship. And you do have a good pastor, one who wants to be true to the Word of God. And I'm thankful so much to the Lord for him and his leadership. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You see that put off, put on right there, right? Put off the old communication, right? The corrupt, what? Put on, what? That which is good to the use of edifying. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So put those things off, right? "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted." These are the things to put on, right? "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Let's pray again. Father, bless the word of the Lord this morning as we seek to give it unto your people here. May we have hearts that are ready to receive your word, that it might fall upon good ground, that it might bear much fruit unto your glory. Father, bless this congregation, draw them closer unto you, and ultimately closer to one another. Make each one of us a little bit more like Jesus as a result of being here today. And Lord, that this church as a whole, Lord, would conform into the image of Christ, and as a whole it would be the hands and feet and heart of Christ, and it would be seen and reflected here in this community as a lighthouse, a beacon of hope. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to give your word this week, and I pray your blessings upon it, that it would, Lord, just find lodging within, and that it, Lord, truly might bring you glory. Lord, make us a little bit more like Jesus today. Help us, Lord, today as we look at these verses, and I pray that we would be instructed, encouraged, and challenged. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul had been teaching how that they were to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which we looked at yesterday, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, according to verse 24. You know, many in Christianity are confused about the subject of holiness and seemingly have focused on the outward appearance. We can get wrapped up in that and a lot of ideas of holiness, and it's all external. However, looking at the context of our passage, we see things like honesty, working, giving, kindness, and forgiveness. All are exercises of holiness. Remember verse 24, he said, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. This is true holiness. You want to talk about holy living? That's what he's talking about right here. So this is holiness. These are things that resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are to be walking like and walking toward, as we spoke about in the last few days. Now, there are many more things that we could say are righteous, that are holy, that we should desire and follow in our life, but we will confine ourselves to the passage here. Now, I think it's important to consider the sins listed here that are said to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that, as we come to a close of this message, we'll see why, one of the reasons why that is so important that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we look at these sins too that we will look at, also what we will come to realize is that these aren't in the top 10 that we would maybe say, or top 5 sins that we would list today are the really bad sins, you know. I'm against homosexuality, the agenda, all of those things, abortion, I'm sure you are too, you're against those things. We don't promote those things, et cetera, et cetera. But listen, these things can very easily be in our life and can hinder us in our walk with the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit. It's very easy for us to just focus on those bad sins that we're not guilty of, right? And get so focused on that to where we forget, oh, I got an anger problem. Well, that doesn't really sound too bad, is it? Sure it is. It is. And so we got to make sure that we understand that these sins here very likely may be in our lives today, and we need to seek to put them off. All sin we do will grieve the Holy Spirit because sin is unholy. Now, before I go any further, I want to give a little quote here by Spurgeon about this subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. I like what he said, a little different take on it. Because we hear grieve the Holy Spirit, we just tend to think, you know, negatively all of a sudden. But he brought out a good point here. He said, although the word grieve is a painful one, yet there is honey in the rock. For it is an inexpressibly delightful thought that he who rules heaven and earth and is the creator of all things, and the infinite and ever-blessed God condescends to enter in such infinite relationships with his people that his divine mind may be affected by their actions. What a marvel that deity should be said to grieve over the faults of beings so utterly insignificant as we are. I just love that. I mean, because we always think the negative part, but the fact that the Holy Spirit could be grieved by my actions shows an intimacy there and a care from God to us, that He cares about our life. Now, let's begin here with the word grieve. Usage of the word grieve to get an idea here of how much we can grieve the Lord when we sin. Now, as Spurgeon said in that quote, It's amazing that the Spirit of God would grieve over our faults. What condescension. But let's briefly get a little bit of a grasp of this word that's translated grieve to understand the level of sadness that the Spirit has when we sin. Okay? It's the word used, and I'm going to rely on your memory some here. It's the word used in Matthew 17:23 when the disciples were told about how that Jesus was going to be killed. And the scripture says that they were exceeding sorry. So it's not translated grieve there, but exceeding sorry. It's the same word. I mean, they were told Jesus was going to be killed. They're exceedingly sorry. It's the same word is used in Matthew 18:13 when the servant would not forgive his fellow servant and the others seen it. And it says they were very sorry. It's the same word in Matthew 26:22 after the disciples were told that one of them would betray Jesus. And after they were told that news, they were exceedingly sorrowful. It's a word used to describe sorrow that one has when one has lost someone to death in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The word speaks of being sad, heaviness, exceeding sorrowfulness. Now it's interesting in our verse there, in verse 30, when he tells them to not grieve the Holy Spirit, that he immediately follows it up with this statement, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So as he's telling them they can grieve the Holy Spirit, it seems it important to also remind them that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's important for them to understand that as believers, they should know that the Spirit does not leave the child of God because he sins. Okay? He doesn't leave them because he sins. The Spirit being grieved is a sign of his presence. Right? So he says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he gets grieved. When we grieve over sin in the way that we're supposed to spiritual grieving, when we sin against the Lord because of the Spirit of God within us, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. If you continue in sin without any grieving or sorrow, hello, the Spirit isn't there. So it's a sign that you actually aren't sealed with the Spirit. So if you grieve when you sin against the Lord, that's a good thing in that you grieve. It's a bad thing in that you sin and you need to repent and get it right. But praise God for the presence of the sealing of the Holy Spirit that corrects us, rebukes us, and instructs us whenever we do wrong as the children of God. So that's a good thing. However, like we said, last night, or whatever that was I said it, you may become very well hardened also by sin. In other words, you can get to where you're not as grieved as you once were. That can happen. The Holy Spirit within us, he sees and knows all that we do. When we have a word that proceeds from our mouth that is corrupt, he heard it, and it grieves him. He didn't leave us because we said that corrupt thing, but he is grieved. The Spirit of God within experiences sorrow, heaviness, and sadness at our sin. And that is the spiritual man's response when he falls. That's how we should respond. You see, the child of God cannot be joyful so long as they continue in sin. It can't happen. Period. Not if you have the Holy Spirit, because he's grieved. The Holy Spirit in us will not allow us. We cannot walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit while hanging on to unholiness. If you say that you are still joyful while living in sin, either you are really lying to yourself, you don't really understand what joy is, or you are lost. Listen, the flesh does enjoy sin, though. Listen, and our flesh can still enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, right? But as soon as sin hath conceived, what happens? It brings forth death and separation and misery and grieving in the child of God. But the flesh may enjoy sin, but listen, the spiritual man within will not. You know, it's never good advice to tell a lost person, boy, you'll just never enjoy your sin. You'll never be happy in sin. That's really not true. Let me tell you what, the flesh loves to sin. It enjoys it in that sense. However, a saved person is not going to remain joyful while living and knowing sin unrepentant. It can't happen. Now look at this in our passage here regarding holy communication. Holy communication. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So therefore, we are to have a holy communication. Now listen, in these verses, we see some character traits of holiness. Character that resembles our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are to be striving to be more like. Now no wonder the next verses in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in also Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior." We are to walk in love as Christ walked. He's teaching us again, I'm reminding us here, he's teaching us to be like Jesus, how to put on Christ, to put on right practical righteousness and true holiness. Again, for the sake of maybe those who haven't been here, we're not talking about how to get saved. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a standing of righteousness before God where we're declared righteous in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. We're talking about sanctification, progressive sanctification, becoming more like Christ because we are saved is what we're talking about. Now, just as we've seen last night, Paul is teaching us that we must put off the old and put on the new. The Christian life is not just about putting off the sinful flesh, but it's about putting on the new man. In verse 25, we've seen where he teaches putting off lying and put on what? What's the opposite of that? Put on truth, speak truth. He tells in verse 28 to put off stealing and to what? Work and give. And we see that principle all through here. Now in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The word translated corrupt means bad, decayed, rotten. It is used to describe putrid vegetables or animal substance. A great place to grow mushrooms, right? I had to say that. I was going back over my notes this morning. I read that and it just reminded me of Jason yesterday talking about mushrooms. But anyhow, I thought about something there. I'll share something with you later, Jason, about that. It's also applied to a tree that is of useless character or produces no good fruit. In Matthew 7:17, it is the language that is in opposition to what Paul teaches us to have. So if we're not to have corrupt communication, then we should have uncorrupt communication, that which produces good fruit. And that's why he says, here that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt, like a bad tree, produces no good fruit. In other words, speak in such a way that it encourages a fruitful life unto those that hear you speak. So in other words, when you talk to people, it should help them as believers to produce joy in their life and love in their life and peace in their life. So instead of corrupt communication, like an evil tree bringing forth no good fruit, you speak in a way that produces good fruit. So it's not a matter of just, I tell you what, when I was first saved, I didn't know how to talk. I had such a filthy, vile mouth on me whenever I was lost that when I was first saved, I was you're not going to believe it, I was practically a mute because I just didn't know how to say anything. I was scared I was going to cuss, you know, and throw out some vile language, and I didn't want to do that. And so I was like, I walked around in silence for a long time, at least a day or two, you know. But I did, seriously, and I was so conscious of wanting not to ever use any more foul language. And The Lord changed that. You know, where my language was once used to tear down and to speak vile things, I just was trying to get rid of that. And then over a period of time, you know, you're learning how to speak positive things, encouraging things. I didn't know how to do that, you know. And it was all new to me. But that's what Paul's teaching us. Instead of speaking that which is corrupt and putrid and tears down and is rotten, speak that which is wholesome and good, that edifies and builds up. Language that ministers grace unto the hearers. I love that verse, don't you? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Like the verses just below where our brother quit reading this morning. I don't think he read that far. But after they heard Jesus, it says they marveled at his gracious words. Oh, I love that. Gracious words. I think that's not just that the words themselves were gracious in what he said, but the way he said them. Gracious words. And that's how we should speak. As a child of God indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you should have a pretty good idea of what kind of words should and should not proceed from your mouth. Grow up. I mean, surely nobody has to tell you that certain words should not be said from a child of God. I'm amazed sometimes at seasoned Christians and some of the language they use. I'm like, you should know better than that. Nobody should have to tell you that that is bad. And I have a verse for that too. Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." You know, right? I'm amazed whenever Christians use certain words that are corrupt, bad, and rotten. Words that are no good or useful to the edifying of others. Now this corrupt communication not only refers to individual words that we may speak, but the overall manner of speech that you have, your corrupt communication, your overall manner of speech. You may talk about sinful things and not use foul language. So in other words, it's not just about throwing out four-letter words. It's also about putting off just filthy type of language, jokes, certain types of jesting, etc. We must be careful about filthy things, speaking about them that maybe even other people do, right? And he warns us about that later in chapter 5 and verse 9 through 12 in Ephesians. He says it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so even putting off those things, not just bad words, filthy language, but you know what we talk about. You know, it's wrong for people to do certain things, and it's wrong for us to just go on and on about it, too, and talking about, oh, they did this, and they did that. Well, did you hear they did this? Well, maybe you should quit talking about what all they did, you know. We can get caught up in that. It's real easy. So be careful of the words you use, and speaking of shameful things people do in private, and we need to teach our children those things are right and wrong, etc., but let us not make jest with others about the sins of others. Now, Paul makes another reference of a type of speaking that we ought not to do. In verse 31, he mentions evil speaking. Now, this word is found 20 times in the New Testament and is translated blasphemy or blasphemies 16 times. Blasphemy speaking is when we speak evil of God or use His name in an irreverent way. You know, all of us would likely agree that you shouldn't speak evil of Jesus. I don't think there's a person in here that says, you know, it's okay to speak evil of Jesus. We shouldn't say anything bad about Him. Well, as Christians, we know this, that our lives speak. Our lives speak. The way we live says a lot. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I think David said something like this, that he didn't want the Lord to make him too poor so that he wouldn't steal and take the name of God in vain. Because why? Because as a Christian, as a believer, when we do sinful things like that and represent Jesus Christ, we are bearing His name in vain. So we don't think about that. I mean, yeah, we're never going to say, you know, use God's name in an irreverent way with our speech. But when we identify as a Christian and we act in sinful ways, we bear the name of Christ, and we can bring reproach upon His name in that way. Let us always be careful, of course, of how we live as we represent Christ, but all of our references to the name of God, and make sure we use, when we refer to God, we refer to Him in a holy way. You know, there are just a lot of things out there. Young people, don't go for the text messages of OMG. I mean, stay away from that stuff. You know, people know, so why, I mean, oh my gosh. Who knows that? You know, I mean, stay away from any references of, my dad drew, man, he drove that into me when I was a young boy, man. You never used God's name unless you were talking about God in a reverent way, you know. And young people, let that stick with you. My dad drove that into me so much, even when I was lost and rebellious and drinking and carrying on. I mean, I tell you what, I did not take God's name verbally in vain, because He had me scared plumb to death to do it. And, you know, and little phrases like sweet Jesus, you know, folks, that's just irreverent. Well, for Christ's sake, okay? Just you understand what I'm saying? Irreverent ways of using God's name. Try to stay away from those. I personally don't even like it when people say, oh, my word. But anyhow, people differ on that. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Anyhow, so I don't like that phrase. Now, if there are types of things that we are to put off, then, therefore, what are we to do? And the opposite. Put on. Let us speak good and wholesome words. Let us not take God's name down. Let's lift God's name up. Let's exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Let us magnify His name, never using it in an irreverent way, but only in a holy, exalted way. The tongue of the right, or the tongue of the wise, uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Let our words and the things we speak of bring forth truth, life, joy, holiness, and peace unto those that hear us. That's a tall order, isn't it? That little tongue, it sure is a mighty member, yet so small. Now look at these things to put off. Put off bitterness. We're going to look at all these at once. Put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and malice. Now here's a list of sins here that we'll just brush over really quick. Not going into too much detail. Bitterness. We've all tasted something that was bitter, right? We've all tasted something that was bitter. It's hard to taste something bitter and smile, isn't it? I mean, you go eat something bitter and then try to smile while you're doing it. It's just like, you know, you can't do it. You make an ugly face just like I did. Now, just as Paul has been teaching to put off something bad and to put on something good, something opposite in its place, then if we're not to put something bitter on, but put off bitter, then we are to put on sweet. Off with bitter and on with sweet. In its place, we are taught here in our passage to what? To not be bitter, but to be kind, right? To be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. You know, a lot of times when people speak about not being bitter, they usually end up talking about what? About forgiveness. That's because of this passage, one of the reasons. Unforgiveness makes people to be not so pleasant around, to be bitter people. Now, it may also be that we are being taught that unforgiveness can sometimes be the root of not only bitterness, but also mentioned here is wrath, which speaks of outbursts. Anger, which speaks of a settled disposition. You've seen people, they just kind of stayed angry, you know. A clamor, which speaks of a loud, just a loud, angry person with wrath and bitterness. Malice is a word that just kind of means badness in general. It's just kind of like, it's kind of the end word here is like, and malice, just everything else, things bad, you know. I don't know how else to describe that. But a lack of forgiveness can cause so many more problems that lead to much more sin. Forgiveness is right here, something that we are to do, something we are to exercise. Have you ever had an outburst toward your kids because someone else did something to you and you're having a hard time forgiving them? See, when you have a problem with somebody else, you know, it's hard to keep that anger just towards them. You know, it's a poison. It spreads throughout your whole life, and then you end up taking it out on other people. Now, one thing is certain. If you want to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and malice, you must seek to do the opposite. You must seek to do the opposite. You must seek to put on kindness, tender-heartedness. Oh, what a good word. And forgiveness. The word for kind is the same word in Luke 6:35 where we are told that our Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and evil. To the unthankful and evil. So be not bitter, or don't have outbursts towards the evil. Don't stay angry. Be kind, even to the unthankful and evil. The word for kind is also translated easy. When Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." A kind person is an easy person to be around. A kind, forgiving person is pleasant to be around. Then he says to be tender-hearted, which means having a heart disposed to pity and compassion, and especially disposed to show kindness to the faults of erring brethren, as in the context of our passage. Now, we may be surprised at how bitterness, wrathful outbursts, prolonged anger, evil speaking, and just overall badness may be gotten rid of in our life when we learn to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. See, so many times we can get right to the heart of the matter. I mean, if that bitterness, wrathful outburst, prolonged anger, evil speaking, overall badness and how you speak, your demeanor. Listen, oftentimes you can go back and you know what? You maybe are failing to be soft-hearted and forgiving. Listen, child of God, if you remain in a state of not forgiving someone, the Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. You're not going to be happy. And that's going to be you right there. Bitter, wrathful, anger, etc. You have to let it go. You have to forgive. It's one of the truest marks of a child of God is forgiveness. Paul has taught us here that we must put off one and put on the other. We cannot entertain both. We cannot keep hang on to the old man and the new. We must hate the one and love the other. We must put off the lying and get to truth telling. We must put off the stealing and get to giving. We must put off corrupt talk and put on graceful lips. We must put off all of these in verse 31, and get to forgiving like Christ. Albert Barnes summed up a good description of forgiveness very quickly. He said, talking about forgiveness, he said, first of all, we must forgive freely, meaning without merit on your part. You know, you can't wait till people are good enough until you have punished them enough before you forgive them. We must forgive fully. For he has forgiven every offense. We cannot hang on to the smallest offense. We must forgive liberally. For he has forgiven many offenses, for our sins have been innumerable. So we must forgive freely, fully, and liberally. We must not take up old offenses and charge them against them again and again. We're to treat them as though they had not even offended, just as God has treated us. As we forgive one another, we must be reminded that Christ has forgiven us. And that's what he says there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now let us move on here. So these sins do what? They grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what. A lack of forgiveness will affect your whole walk with Christ. And with a lack of forgiveness, you will not be like Jesus when you fail to forgive. These sins and other sins grieve the Holy Spirit. Very briefly, I want you to very much consider what this means. It's more than just meaning that the Holy Spirit is sad, okay, within, that you're grieving within. It's more than that. When something is grieved or someone is grieved, they are hindered. They are grieved. They are not able to function. When a person is in grief, they can't function at full capacity as they normally would. Because the Holy Spirit in us is grieved, it becomes heavy or weighed down. And if you are like me, when you have eaten a bit much and you are weighed down, you cannot work to your full potential. Or when your spirit is weighed down, a lot on your mind, you're just not as alert, you don't function properly. So now with that in mind, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? What are we told to do in the Spirit? One, we're told to worship how? In the Spirit. Will sin like this affect our desire to worship? Will it rob us of the joy of worship? Yes, it will. If you're not putting off these sins and seeking to be like Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you will not be able to worship in the Spirit like you should. See, we worship in the Spirit. We are taught by Jesus that the Spirit shall what? Teach us all things. Will sin affect our ability to sit down with the Word of God and learn from it? Will we lose the joy of learning from the Word of God if we have sin in our life, unrepentant? You bet He will. We are taught to pray in the Spirit. Will sin keep you from praying and will it hinder the joy of communion with Christ? You bet. You know it will, right? A good question to ask right now, do I have joy in those things? Do I have joy in worship? Do I have joy in learning from the Word of God? Do I have joy in praying? If you don't, the Spirit is grieved. We are taught that the Spirit enables us to witness the gospel with power. Will sin keep us from witnessing and doing it in the joy of the Lord? Yes. He teaches us that the Spirit's purpose is to do what? To exalt and magnify Christ. Will sin keep us from glorifying Jesus? Yes. Paul talks about in chapter 4 what? The unity of the Spirit. Will the work of unity be hindered by you, by your sin, if you do not put it off and seek to put on righteousness and true holiness as the Scriptures teach? Will the work of unity be hindered in the work of the church when someone won't forgive? Will the work of unity be hindered in the church when someone is speaking evil or speaking with bitterness or will not let go of wrath? Will the work of unity be hindered by the Spirit, by those things? Yes, it will. And we can sit back in our anger and blame everybody else, but it's us, if that's the way we're acting. As a child of God, if you have lost the joy of those spiritual activities that we have mentioned, then you very possibly may have sin that you're refusing to acknowledge, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. I'm thankful that He's grieved. That's a good sign that you are sealed. But I assure you that until you deal with that thing and seek to put it off and repent of it and turn from it, you're never going to have the joy of the Lord in your life. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you sit down with the Word of God, until you get that sin taken care of, you got to deal with it. Have you lost the joy of the Lord? You know, when David sinned, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Have you lost that joy? Grieve not the Holy Spirit that you have been sealed by until the day of redemption. Christ has done so much for you. Put off the old man, repent of your sin, and walk in newness of life. Put on Christ, which is in accordance to righteousness and true holiness. Again, Spurgeon said this. He said, sin everywhere must be displeasing to the Spirit of holiness. But sin in his own people is grievous to him in the highest degree. He will not hate his people, but he does hate their sins, and hates them all the more because they nestle in his children's bosoms. The Spirit would not be the Spirit of truth if he could approve of that which is false in us. He would not be pure if that which is impure in us did not grieve him. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose. Dear child of God, I hope that as you have, from now on, that as you go back to Ephesians 4, that you can see that there's some great thoughts here on having unity, living to the glory of Christ in his church, putting off sin, putting on Christ. And listen, it's a daily, daily battle. You don't quit. You don't give up. Young people, you've encouraged me so much by singing to the Lord. Don't quit. You're going to be tempted 1,000 times over to say, you know, what's the point? What's the use? Let me tell you what, every day, get up to with fresh zeal and vigor to get in the Word of God, to let the Word of God get in you and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will not regret it. But you quit and you give up, I guarantee you that that will bring much regret in your life. I was raised in church and taught to go to church, you know, and serve the Lord and stuff as a young boy. And my dad died when I was 15. And I just went off the deep end, you know, got out in the world and doing all kinds of stuff. And I tell you what, I regret that. I really do. And the Lord taught me a lot through that. But I'm so thankful that he drew me back to himself. And I come to know the Lord whenever I was, right before I turned 21. And I've served the Lord ever since. And I can say this in all honesty, I have no regrets following Jesus. I have no regrets. Trust me when I say this, I know the Lord did that in me. He's the reason I'm following him, et cetera, you know. But I have no regrets following Christ. I have some things in my past that I regret, but none of them are because I was following Christ. Serve the Lord. He's worthy. You won't live a life full of regret. All right. I hope his message has been a blessing to you. Come, stick around. We're going to eat, right? We are going to eat. All right, we're going to eat. And then we'll preach again after a while. It's not going to be from Ephesians 4, though. All right, it's going to be from Romans. All right. And I'm going to preach on living in resurrection power. And so hopefully that will give you the power and encouragement to do what we've been talking about. All right? Now, I know you're going to be sleepy after we eat. I know the challenges that's facing me later, so I'll try to preach a little more excitable for you later, just for your sake, keep you awake. All right? Father, I pray that you bless the word of the Lord and draw us close to you. And I thank you so much for these fine people. What a blessing it's been to be with them. And draw us closer to you, Father, and make us more like your son, Jesus, who died for us and saved our unworthy souls. And I pray for the lost that are here today, Lord, that while this message wasn't as much geared to them, Lord, because there is nothing righteous that they can do to be acceptable to you. But Lord, I pray that they would see, Lord, that as they live for self, Lord, that it will all be lost in their life. And they would see truly that they need Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. And today they would repent of their foolish ways of turning away from you and see that you are the true and living God and repent of their sins and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Only you can do that work in them, and I pray you would. Encourage the folks here, Lord. Bring them to great unity in this church. And I pray, Lord, that they would each stay focused upon Christ and pursue Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if they do that, Lord, the unity they will have and the things they'll accomplish for the glory of Christ here in His church as they come together. The devil wants to divide us. Lord, the more divided we don't work, we don't labor for You. And so bring them together in Christ and they may grow up into Him and You might receive much glory in this church body. In Jesus' name, amen.